Welcome. Excuse me. We are here on this September the 15th in the year of our Lord 2016. It's a Rumination Thursday. So we're going to be talking to Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Pastor Baker. How are you?
Well, my throat just went bad a little bit, so got to work on that a bit. But I'm glad you're on today. You found something I find very interesting that we can talk about today. Can you explain it a bit?
Well, I ran across a news article on the internet, and he's written several articles on why he believes Christianity is declining in the U.S., and then he did a follow-up article on the decline of Christianity. But I thought some of them were worth us going into, and as you and I have talked before a little bit about these articles, he has kind of a mindset one way or the other on how things should be.
Yes, we had talked a little bit about that last week when we were talking about the nuns. Can you explain what we don't mean by nuns and what we do?
Well, we don't mean the N-U-N-S,
yes,
the Roman Catholic sisters, but we're talking about the N-O-N-E-S that claim no religions or no church bias, whatever, generally speaking. And we had kind of talked about that it's a little bit on the rise, and he makes mention of that in his article, too, that it's gaining some momentum in the United States.
Yes. Not all of his reasons we would disagree with. Let me start off with one of them. Prosperity and affluence distract people from regular church attendance and reduce a strong sense of need to be in church. Would you agree with that?
Right. You know, what came to mind was from Luke chapter 18, the rich ruler. He asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And of course, he does commandments with him, 4 through 10, and then tells him that he says, well, I've done all that stuff. And then he says, go sell everything and follow me.
And he can't do it.
He can't do it. And, you know, that's pretty hard to do, you know, all that wealth you've got.
Well, prosperity and influence often means that you don't have a need. And when you don't have a need, then you wonder, why should I have to go to church? I'm doing really well. God appreciates me. Because, look, he's given me all these riches, so obviously I must be with him. That's what the thinking of the Pharisees were to a great degree. And I can understand today that those who attend church often do so because they have a need that they hope the church would meet.
Right. That's why I bring up that Luke 18, because you go to Luke 19, you got a rich man there, and he sees a need, even though he's very rich. And that's the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. You know, Jesus comes to Jericho and tells Zacchaeus,
yes,
your house that I must come to. And we were told that he was a very wealthy tax collector.
Exactly. A second reason, and he talks about postmodern Americans. We've spoken about them. Those are individuals who don't believe that there is truth out there, and they have to find it ourselves. And he says, the pre-modern claims of traditional Christian faith appear increasingly incredible to postmodern Americans. It's been a very long time since a majority of cultural elites found Christianity's supernatural claims, for example, to be credible, and these elites dominate our culture. Now, I see that when I look at TV and they're trying to explain how Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed, because they know where the place is and it is destroyed, but it's kind of like with volcanic ash, and yet there's no volcanoes in the area. And the program said they got destroyed by aliens from other planets. Oh.
crossing the Red Sea was crossing a swamp, and they knew where the stones were at.
Well, yeah, I was actually taught that the Israelites went over on boats, and the Egyptians sunk into the low water with their chariots.
Yeah, so it's really trying to redo the whole supernatural thing, the miracles that God has created. You know, the flood's a perfect instance of it. When I went through the seminary, Ray Serberg was my professor in Genesis, and he was interesting. He had us study all the flood accounts across the world in the various cultures.
Right.
And just said, you know, it's amazing how they appear in all these ancient cultures, but it's the Christian culture that calls the flood over the whole earth.
Yes.
And LLL puts out a good video on talking about that evolution and creation. And I kind of like it because they put the Grand Canyon as a great ditch.
Yes.
That was cleaned out.
I believe, and we looked at this last week, that one of the biggest problems for Christians today is evolution. Because evolution is always taught without any supernatural elements in it. In other words, the contemporary evolution teaching at many colleges necessitates no God because things just happen by chance.
Right. And I like your best example, that one about the creation and the stars hitting the planet.
The light takes so many years to reach Earth.
Millions of light years.
Yes. Whereas God just created it, already reaching Earth.
That's right.
Yes. So I'll be teaching youth confirmation again today at 12:45 at Trinity Orchard Farm. And that's one of the things I keep telling them is they're going to be, when they leave the parochial school and enter into the public school, and it really doesn't matter what public school, even if you have very conservative teachers, they're still not allowed to speak out against evolution and this sort of thing. And I keep warning them, here's where you need to go back to the Bible again and again and simply say, oh, what you are saying does not appear in the Bible and it contradicts the Bible. Because right. Many youth are losing their faith when they're taught evolution.
Right. And, you know, what I would often teach them is when they went to answer on their test, this is what evolutionary scientists claim is how the earth started.
Yes.
In other words, they didn't have to write down, I believe, as much as... Yeah, I think that they're going to be exposed to it. The more that we as pastors help our kids get through this, whether in confirmation or high school or college, the more that they'll be able to deal with it in terms of their faith.
Yes.
And what's happening.
Anytime you have a fact in science, it is preceded by a theory, but a lot of people forget that's preceded by a hypothesis. And if you look up the difference between a theory and a hypothesis, evolution, the way that these folks are teaching it, is really a hypothesis because it doesn't have the truth claims evidence that they want to give to it.
Yeah. And of course, their retort is, we just haven't dug far enough yet.
Yes. A third item where he says there are people leaving the church is when they see hypocrisies and conflicts in the church. And they sometimes don't just drive people to other churches, but sometimes take them out of Christianity altogether. And one item mentioned was the priests fooling around with children and then conflicts in the church over all kinds of items. And to me, as I've said at Trinity, the most important task of a pastor is, first of all, to preach the Word of God in its purity and administer the sacraments, but also to keep the unity of the church together.
Right. he mentions quite a few things and different, among them, church fights, churches, where is Satan going to try and get in there and cause disruption, whether it's over what candles we use on a Sunday morning or what's the color of our carpet, things I've seen, those over the years across the country in various church denominations where they get into these kinds of church fights and people leave over it. And
yeah, I said to the confirmands on Monday and then Tuesday night with the public school kids, I said, the pastor is the head of the church. Does that mean, therefore, that the congregation needs to obey the pastor in whatever he says? And a number of them said yes, but two of them said no. And I said, no is the correct answer. Because if I tell them, you must have a red carpet instead of the blue one you have, or something like that, representing the blood of Christ, they don't need to listen to me, because what I say where they need to obey is when the Bible is very clear about something.
Right, and I think that's important. And he lists that as an example in a roundabout way as to why people are leaving, because of the use of the word. He calls it, what is it, extreme conservatism?
Yes. Let me read this next one that he has. And I think this is kind of true if one just simply turns on the radio and listens to sermons outside of Lutheranism. American Christianity is not producing many compelling leaders, and thus the average church is not especially inspiring or visionary. Many ministers play it safe in order to keep their jobs, or are simply not that talented. And all I ask people to do is just turn on certain evangelical stations, listen to the sermons, and you'll either get someone who's inspiring because they're telling you what you need to do in order to get that big car or that beautiful wife or that wonderful house, or they're just kind of boring.
Right, yeah. It generally falls into several categories. One of them that you're talking about, working your way towards a better life or a work righteousness. And the other is just be a nice person and God will be nice back to you.
Yes. Yeah, I'm starting some adult instruction classes at Trinity Orchard Farm. And I have to say classes, because this is another problem he brings up. The collapse of any protection of Sunday from recreation and work together with the economy means many people are working or otherwise engaged on Sunday. So the reason I'm having classes is because you can hardly get everybody together these days on the same night or the same afternoon or even on Sunday. And are you having the experience that student volleyball games, football games, and baseball games are now being played on Sunday morning?
Yeah, I'd heard about that. It's not very prevalent yet where we're at in our rules, but it used to be Wednesday was church night, and that got filled up with with games and practices and things like
yes.
that. And we had to start moving confirmation around to find a time that we could get everybody together.
And we chose Wednesday for a very simple reason. That was when Advent and Lent was.
Right.
Now a lot of churches don't even have Advent or Lenten services.
Yeah, I think it comes down to the priorities that people place. I mean, we talk about the culture going that direction. But on the other hand, I watch families in church make decisions. Like we recently made a decision about Christmas Eve up at Trinity Manitou.
What was your decision? To skip it?
Not to skip it, but 4, 5, or 6, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, or 6 o'clock. And it was really interesting to watch the social interaction and discussion that went there. I mean, they ultimately went with 4 o'clock, but they went with an earlier service so that those that were elderly that drove to church could still drive home while it was still daylight. And other families were talking about how they were 2-3 generations and how they were going to try and get all their family together because it was important to the grandparents. It was important to the parents that they all gathered together on Christmas Eve and worship the Savior.
That's a really good point. One of the things he does say, though, because fewer Americans feel any cultural or familial expectation to be on church or practice Christianity, he then says, it was good enough for Grandpa, just doesn't cut it anymore.
Yes, and that's why I bring up that example, because these are families that talk about that Jesus is the reason that we go to church, not because I go to church.
Right.
That we believe in Christ who's died upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and has risen for us. It's about Jesus.
Well, one of the other items I'm discovering is that the children of many parents at Trinity don't live in this state. They live elsewhere. They work elsewhere. And unlike my family, where both my children live in the state and we see them quite often and have good dinners and parties, I can understand if, you know, your child is 600 miles away, it's kind of hard to get there for Christmas Eve.
Right, yeah. Yeah, we experienced that in our family as well. One is still looking for a Missouri Synod church. Yeah, where they live at. The other one is they'll drive up to 50 miles to go to church.
Good.
Because they want to see the kids go to it. The other says they're having finding one that was like what they experienced. And I said, you're never going to be completely happy. What you're looking for is the Word.
Now, this next one he gives, I find interesting. It is harder for parents to pass the faith onto their children in a wired world in which parental influence is in decline. Now, I hadn't taught youth confirmation for like 16 years, and now I'm teaching it. Every one of those students have a phone.
Mm-hmm.
And they're always looking things up there, and I'll say something, and they'll look it up to see if I'm correct or not. And I can only imagine at home how difficult it would be to have a dinner around the table when everybody is using their phone either to play games or Facebook or Twitter or these kinds of things.
I would tend to agree with that. Went on an Alaskan cruise with the wife and some of her teacher friends this summer. And in the evening, we would assemble all together for the meal.
Yes.
Well, and at our table, we put our phones on hold so that we could enter in discussion with it.
Right.
But I got to noticing some intergenerational families around me. They all had their cell phones out. They weren't talking. They were going through their cell phones and the games and the news.
The email.
Yeah, they weren't talking to one another.
Yes. And so I don't object to a child having a phone. Sometimes you need it for an emergency, but it needs to be put into balance when they're at home with parents that they have some time where they can really sit down together. I grew up in a family where, boy, every night for supper, we were all around the table. And at the end of it, my dad would have a little Bible study and ask us questions. So there's no doubt the influence a parent has on a child is quite important.
Right. And I've noticed where many of our Lutheran families, they limit the amount of time that they're on the Internet. And they want them to spend time talking with the family or engaged in other activities than just playing games on the Internet.
Here's the one I want you to respond to. Evangelism is dead. No one really knows how to share the Christian faith anymore in a way that connects with people, and many Christians have stopped trying. Now, do we believe that evangelism is dead?
Oh, absolutely not.
No.
No. You know, it was like I mentioned last week. That's why I kind of chuckled when I read that one. The Board of Elders at Trinity Manitou brought up, how are we going to reach out to those that haven't been coming to church or have no church? They brought it up. They wanted to go out and find ways that we could tell about Jesus. So it's not dead by any imagination.
Well, reading him, he's quite liberal because he says one of the things that's turning people away from the church is their opposition to homosexuality, etc. So obviously this is not a man who believes God's word. But even in light of that, the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, did not believe in evangelism, did he? He actually killed Christians.
Well, he thought it was his mission to go out and kill Christians.
Exactly. Was evangelism dead? No, that road to Damascus. And today, I should announce this. I'm going right to the funeral home. A good friend of mine, member of Trinity, Harold Feuerhahn, has passed from this vale of tears into heaven. And when we have the funeral service, who knows who's going to be there, who hears the gospel in such a way that they come to faith. So to say that evangelism is dead is really to say the Holy Spirit is dead.
Right. And I like your example of Paul, because what did he do? When he came to faith and saw how it was that Christ had forgiven him for his sins, you couldn't stop him from going out and telling the good news.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, in light of the fact, Wes, that I am going right to the funeral home to get things ready for a funeral. We are thinking of having it on Saturday. What we're going to do right now is just play a well-known hymn, Jesus Christ is Risen Today. It was done by an organist on Easter Sunday, so I'm sure it's going to be very good to listen to. But thanks so very much, and hopefully you'll continue to find these good articles that we can talk about on Rumination Thursday.
Great to be with you.
All right. God bless.
You too.
And here we'll just go ahead and play this particular hymn.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.